Let's try this out. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Today is the last day of the Easter season in the church calendar. Next week, we start a new season of Pentecost, where Jesus pours out his spirit on his church and the church explodes, right? And so we're gonna lean into this idea of joy today as Jesus ascends into heaven and kind of puts the exclamation mark on his mission to come into the world, to die, to rise, to give us victory over sin, death, and the devil. Amen. And it's kind of cool this week as I was thinking about joy. It just came up in one of my devotions, one of my daily devotions, this quote from a man named D. Elton Trueblood. And I don't know a lot about D. Elton Trueblood, other than the fact that he has a pretty cool name. And he has this book called The Humor of Christ. And I got to read just a snippet of it. And I wanted to share it with you to kind of frame today's message. And we'll come back to it at the end. Okay? So here's what he says about joy and how the Christian ought to demonstrate joy in their life. Any alleged Christianity which fails to express itself in merriment at some point is clearly bogus. The Christian is joyful, not because they are blind to injustice and suffering, but because they are convinced that these, in light of divine sovereignty, are never ultimate. The Christian is joyful, not because we're ignorant of the suffering in this world or the hard things in our own lives, but because we trust that there's more. We trust in what God has accomplished for us, what he's continuing to do among us, and what he will do for us. And I love that. Any Christianity which fails to express itself in joy is clearly bogus. I want to let that sink in as we start this topic of joy. And as I'm thinking about joy this week, one face that comes into my mind is my daughter, Isla. She came to mind today. Kids usually have a way of bringing and sharing joy with people. A lot of you guys know Isla. I've included her in a few sermons already. This is something I've been doing fairly often, so if you guys ever get tired of this, just let me know. But until then, I'm just going to keep sharing pictures of Isla, okay? Isla is a happy kid most of the time. Overall, she's a happy kid. And like most people, there's a difference, though, between the Isla at home in a place where she's familiar and comfortable, with her own toys, in her own room, in her own living room, with her mom and dad, who she knows very well, and Isla in a place that she's not very familiar, where she doesn't know people, she doesn't know her surroundings. And I want to tell you a little bit about the story of this little tyke's house that she's standing in. This happened just this week. A lot of you guys know that me and Ren and Isla, we live just right across the street at the Elm Street house, right? And our backyard, it butts up against a daycare that's a family-owned business, and they're a really, really awesome family. And, of course, having a daycare, their yard is full of stuff like this. In fact, that used to be in their yard. And they're always very welcoming, saying, hey, bring Isla over anytime she wants. So just this past week, me and Isla went over there to play for a little bit. And she hasn't been over to the neighbor's house very much. But she had a pretty good time over there. And there was two other little kids there to hang out with. And they were playing on the swing set and playing in the dirt and playing in this little tyke's house. And like I said, it was a very pleasant day. We had a great time. She enjoyed playing in the house. The kids are a little bit bigger with her, bigger than her, and they did really well with her. And so we had a great time playing for about an hour, and we went home. Now, I think it was just the very next day, Erin, one of the women who lives there, she texts my wife a picture of this house. And she says, well, we were actually going to get rid of this, so if you guys want it, come grab it. It's yours. So we're like, awesome. So I went over, I took it apart, brought it over the fence to our backyard, set it up on our little patio area there. And this little patio area is a place that Isla is very, very familiar with, very comfortable with. You can see a little bit of chalk in the background there. We do a lot of chalk on those back bricks. She's got a wiffle ball that she throws around a lot. She puts rocks in her mouth, all that sort of stuff. She's very comfortable on this back patio. And the minute that we got it set up, I wish I would have just got it on video. I would have just shown you the video instead of a picture. Isla walks in, and she had just been in this house the day before, but now that it's in her backyard and she's familiar, she's comfortable, she's standing in this little house with no toys, it's just her, and she's overwhelmed with excitement. Her feet are like stomping on the ground and she's raising her voice, she's just screaming, ah, she's so excited. And all she was doing was just sitting there while her mom and dad watch her. And it was just, it was beautiful, it was awesome. And it got me thinking, what's the difference between a day ago and now? And the difference is pretty simple. The difference is trust. Isla trusts that back patio. She trusts that she's in a familiar environment. She's with her mom and dad. She trusts that she's safe. She's familiar. She's comfortable. And out of that trust bubbles up into this great, overwhelming, foot-stomping, voice-raising kind of joy. And that's the kind of joy we're going to talk about today. Joy that comes out of trust. Okay? That's the kind of joy the disciples experienced at the ascension of Jesus. A joy that comes out of trust. Certainty. So what am I talking about? Well, the very end of Luke's gospel, we get this little snippet right as Jesus is ascending. It says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, right off the bat, what's interesting to me about this is that Jesus leaves them, Jesus is gone, and it gives them joy. And you would think that the opposite would be true, right? Jesus leaves them, Jesus is gone, that might make them sad. In fact, this is not the first time Jesus has left them, is it? This isn't the first time Jesus has been gone. 43 days before this, Jesus was gone. And the disciples, they thought Jesus was never coming back. Jesus went into a grave. And that first time Jesus left them was not a day of joy, was it? Even though Jesus had prepared them for it, he said, hey, my whole mission here is to die and 3 days later be raised. Even with him preparing them, the first time Jesus leaves is not a day of joy. It's a day of great fear, of confusion. Pastor Matt preached a sermon, I think, the week after Easter, talking about how the disciples, they completely dropped the ball. They abandoned Jesus. They denied Jesus. They locked themselves up in this upper room. They were afraid. The first time Jesus leaves is not a day of joy. So what's the difference? What happens in those 43 days? Why now are they experiencing joy at Jesus' ascension? And the answer is the same as Isla in her little tyke house. The answer is trust. Now, the disciples trust. Now the disciples have certainty in who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do. So, what do they trust? What do they believe? What have they been given faith to trust in? Let's walk through it, okay? Before Jesus ascends, it says he opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures, which is just awesome to think about. And he tells them, this is what is written. What I've been telling you from the beginning, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And you are witnesses of these things. Right before he ascends, he reminds them, remember what I've been telling you? That this is what all of the scriptures are about, the fact that I had to come and die and rise from the dead in order to defeat the devil, in order to defeat death itself. And you guys saw it. And they're finally like, oh yeah, we get it. And we trust that Jesus actually accomplished it. That's the very first thing. They have been given this certainty, this faith, this trust in the unwavering fact that Jesus has accomplished his mission. It is finished. He did it. He died and he presented himself to them alive. Whoa. We believe that. We trust that. And that trust is starting to bubble up into great joy. What else are they given to trust in, to believe in? Jumping to Luke part 2, I like saying that, Luke part 2, the Acts of the Apostles. Again, before he ascends, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, which I've been preparing you for, which I've told you about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a few days you will receive my Spirit. All throughout my ministry, in the last couple weeks, I've been telling you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. I will be with you until the end of the age. And it was really cool. This week, I was talking to the 7th and 8th graders at the school, and I asked them, why are the disciples so happy now that Jesus is gone? And one of them said, without really skipping a beat, they said, well, because they know that Jesus is still with them. Jesus is with us. And the disciples, right before Jesus ascends, they're reminded, he's here. We have his Spirit among us. He told us he's never going to leave us, abandon us, or forsake us, and we can trust that, that Jesus has accomplished his mission, and that Jesus is with us. And that trust begins to bubble up into great joy. And then, of course, after Jesus ascends, the disciples are looking up into heaven, and two angels appear to them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We're going to see Jesus again. All these scriptures about how God is going to restore his creation. Jesus is going to bring heaven back down to earth and make all things perfect again. We're going to see his face again. And we believe that. We know that that's going to happen. We don't have to second guess it for a second. We're going to see him again. Jesus has accomplished his mission. Jesus is still with us, and we trust that he is coming back, and that trust bubbles up and bubbles up into this great joy. The joy that the disciples experience at the ascension of Jesus is a joy that comes out of the gift of faith. Trust that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do these things. And this joy, it goes with the disciples for the rest of their lives. Let's take a second to pray for these sirens really quick, sorry. Oh Lord God, we lift to you these sirens and the people who need them, the people behind them, and we ask you to hold them in your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The disciples, the joy that they experienced out of this trust, it would go with them for the rest of their ministry. Because they have a lot of work ahead of them still, right? Pentecost is about to happen. The church is about to explode. They're about to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel. And as they go in this great joy, does that mean that the rest of their ministry is just all sunshine and rainbows as everything is happy-go-lucky? No! No, they will encounter resistance, they'll encounter persecution, many of them will even be murdered for what they preach. But their joy is not out of ignorance of the suffering and injustice. It's a joy trusting that there is more. In fact, going back to that sermon that Pastor Matt preached, I think it was the week after Easter, he talked about Acts 5, where the disciples are thrown into jail for what they've been preaching. And people are trying to kill them. And after they're released from jail, this is what it says. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, filled with joy, because they had been counted worthy of suffering. Suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The joy that goes with the disciples is not a joy that's ignorant of suffering, but a joy that can endure suffering because it trusts in something so much more. It trusts that Jesus has accomplished his mission, that he's still with us and he's coming back. So, where does that leave you guys? Where does that leave us as Christians today, 2,000 years later? It leaves us with the exact same promises, with the exact same hope, the exact same faith. Every single one of you who has been given faith through the gift of the Spirit, through the preaching of his word, you all know with certainty and you all trust with unwavering hope that Jesus has been put in the ground and come up alive. That Jesus has taken on all the punishment for our sin on himself. Jesus accomplished his mission to rescue the world. Every single one of us trusts and believe that Jesus is still here with us, where we gather in his name, where we hear his word preached, where his Spirit is poured out in baptism, where his body and blood are present in communion, where God's people share their faith with each other and build each other up. And we believe that Jesus is bringing heaven back to earth. We believe that we're going to see Jesus, that we're going to know what he looks like, what his eye color is, if he has freckles or not, does he really have a beard, like all the paintings say? I don't know. We'll find out. Just as he left, he will return. And the fact that we have been given faith to believe that ought to mean that for each and every single one of us, this trust would spill over in our lives into that kind of foot-stomping, voice-raising kind of joy. And is it a joy that pretends like nothing's wrong in our world? Absolutely not. Going back to what Mr. Trueblood said, the Christian is joyful not because we're blind, not because we're ignorant, not because we see the world through rose-colored glasses, but because we trust in more. The Christian man, for example, who gets results back from his doctor that are the complete opposite of what he was praying for, results that bring him a sense of worry and anxiousness and uncertainty. Despite those things, that Christian man can have real peace and real joy, because he believes that Jesus is with him. He believes that God's love for him is real. Last week was Mother's Day. And on a day that's hard for a lot of women, the Christian woman who's mourning or suffering because of the fact she never was able to have kids, or the loss of one of her children, or mistakes and decisions that she made in her past that she wished she could take back, that Christian woman is able to have real peace and real joy despite all the heartbreak and all the unanswered questions and all the uncertainty. Because she believes that the God who loves her and gave himself for her also loves her baby. born or unborn. And I think that's where I'd like to end today, is recognizing that the topic of Christian joy, and to hear your pastor say, as a Christian, you should have joy, that could be a hard thing for some people to hear. Maybe there's some of you who that's difficult because you don't experience joy very much right now. And that causes you to question, is something wrong? And if that is the case, I'll remind you that you have two pastors who care about you and love you and want to hear from you and talk to you and pray with you. I'll remind you that you have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters right next to you who care about you, who want to talk to you, who want to pray with you. We have joy, not because of ignorance or rose-colored glasses, but because we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he accomplished his mission to save the world, that he's still with us today, and that we're going to see him face to face. Amen? I want to give you guys a minute to reflect on those words. If God has been speaking to you today, what's something that is challenging you or comforting you or something you can share with your friend or your family member? Let's spend just a minute reflecting on those things, and if you'd like to write them down on a sheet of paper in front of you, you can do that at this time. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, we give you great thanks for being a God we can trust in and for coming to us in the first place with your Spirit to give us faith, something we cannot get on our own. Lord, we lift to you the things that we've taken away from today, the things in our hearts and on our minds, and we put them in your care. And we ask that you would fill us with a joy that spills up and overflows to the people around us, that whenever people see us, they would see someone who has real certainty and real trust in the promises you make in your word. Thank you for being a God who's accomplished all things for us, who fills us up with your Spirit, who's here with us now, and who we'll get to see face to face one day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.